Today we're going to be talking about something that will make you immovable. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6. There's something that comes at us that we've got to be careful about in Ephesians 6 and verse 17. There is no way to avoid it. It will definitely come your way. In fact, you're going to see it when you look in the mirror. You're going to see it when you look deep inside your heart. You're going to see it when you look at this church. You're going to see it when you look at your job and in your family. It's everywhere. Disappointment. No one on earth can ever live up to the expectations put on them. And they don't. Everyone and everything on this earth disappoints. Everything has a shaky foundation that is upon this earth. And we face disappointment every day. Maybe you were in a job situation that you loved and you couldn't imagine being secure without that job. But you lost that job and you were devastated. You had your hopes set on something you shouldn't have. Maybe you had a friend and you especially trusted that friend, but that friend broke your trust and broke your heart. You had your hope on something you shouldn't have. Maybe you couldn't imagine life without a husband or a wife. Somehow today, though, you are without a spouse or a dear loved one, and life seems so dull and meaningless without them, and a cloud of disappointment sometimes hovers over you. Maybe you trusted in a certain size paycheck, but you have found the incredible shrinking paycheck and the incredible growing bills. And now you no longer have that security that you once had, and disappointment has settled in. If you haven't noticed, in your life, no one and nothing on this earth is worth your entire trust. Your family does not operate the way you expect it to operate. Your heart does not operate the way that God wants it to operate. This church does not operate how it is supposed to operate. Everything has been dented and broken by the fall. We are all participants in rebellion against God. And therefore, we are all going to disappoint one another. Just look around. Look around you. And what you're going to see are radically imperfect people. Now, if you're looking for the perfect church, I want to announce something to you this morning. You have not found it. If you stay here very long, you will be disappointed by everyone around you, beginning right here. And if you're looking for the perfect spouse, you have enlisted her from the wrong place. Because there are no perfect spouses, or him. There are no perfect spouses on this planet. You need to go to another planet somewhere where there might be a perfect spouse, but it's not on this planet. And if you're looking for that perfect job or some totally dependable mode of income, you've landed at the wrong location. The only totally dependable things are not on this earth. They're in heaven. And the only place that you will find the absence of disappointment in circumstances and in people is where God dwells. Therefore, we ought not to hope in people or in paychecks, but we ought to hope in God. Now, this is a war. This is a battle against putting our hope in the wrong thing. And that's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, when he gives the armor of God, he comes to that fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Now, if you go out into battle, if you were a Roman warrior, you would not want your helmet made out of paper. You ever make those with your children? Big newspaper, and you fold it. I don't know how to do it. I need to go learn about that. But my son the other day had a Roman helmet on that my wife made out of crepe paper or something. It was so cool. Now, that is really cool in our living room, but you take that to Iraq or Afghanistan or some battlefield around the world, and it's not going to help you very much. You see, the ancient helmet of the Roman soldier was made out of one of two things. Either it was leather with metal pieces riveted to it, or it was made out of cast iron. And it was needed because the enemy would use a sword, a two-edged sword or a short dagger. But the two-edged sword was very heavy and would be wielded with two hands, and it was powerful enough to split your head in two if you were without a helmet. And now the enemy is very powerful, and he wants to destroy us, and we need to be ready to fight with this helmet. We got to have our helmet on, and Paul describes this helmet in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 as the helmet of the hope of our salvation. So what is our spiritual helmet made out of? It's made out of trust and hope, not in the things of this world that disappoint. It's made out of the trust and hope of the glory of Christ that will one day be revealed in us. If we're dead, we're going to rise from the dead. If we're here on earth, we're going to rise in the sky and be with the Lord in the clouds. Oh, listen. I wonder what your helmet is made out of this morning. Let's read. Let's stand together and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil, of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are in need, Lord, at this very hour, because we are so weak, and we need to discard our helmets of paper, our trusts in all the things in this world that so often disappoint us. Lord God, give us the grace to put on the helmet of salvation today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is this helmet? You might say, well, this helmet is a picture of us getting saved. Well, no, it's not. Because this is written to a Christian, and this is a person who's already saved. And what a Christian needs to do is put on the helmet of salvation. Now, you have to understand that salvation in the Scriptures, described by the apostles and by Jesus, is really, there are three phases to our salvation. There is what we call justification. And that is the pardoning of all of our sin. That is Jesus, our faith in Christ and Him in His substitution for the justice and wrath of God being poured out on Him in our place. And therefore the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins, and we will not receive the just penalty that we deserve. That is justification. But at justification, there's this transformation that begins because you're given a new heart. That's regeneration. But what occurs presently is what we call sanctification. And it's the progressive transformation of our lives being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that means you're going to be stronger and stronger in your battle against sin as you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That performing it is here and now, and it's called sanctification. But one day, there is this aspect of our salvation that is called and described by Paul as glorification, or the final adoption. When we are coming into our inheritance as sons and daughters of the living God. And part of that inheritance is that we get rid of all the scraps of death in this world that are still upon us. We get rid of that sinful nature. And we are freed completely from the desire to sin. And we find our full joy in the glory of Christ. Now, what the helmet of salvation is, it's the forward-looking of you to your future salvation. It is the listening for the trumpet of Christ to come and raise you up with Him
It's that constantly putting your trust not in the things of this earth, but in the final resurrection when we come to meet Jesus. And so as believers, we're not like the world. We don't fear death. We actually, in a spiritual sense, we are looking forward to crossing that Jordan. We are looking forward to death. There's no sting in death. There's no victory in death. We're going to rise. We're going to be with the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the helmet of our salvation. It's that constant looking, not to the city of man, but to the city of God, to the city that is not made with human hands. I want you to put on this helmet of hope, and when you do, it will transform your vision. Here's the first point. For every human being, there is a compelling vision that you live for. Every human being has a compelling vision that they live for. God hardwired us with a vision for the glory of Jesus Christ. We were wired to worship. Now you say, well, not everyone worships God. No, they don't. In fact, the vast majority of the planet does not worship God, but they do worship. Oh, they were made for worship. They have passions. And they love certain things and they adore certain things. And that is what makes them tick. We're all wanting something bigger, something grander than ourselves. We're all living for a vision, for a dream. For someone it is, oh, if I could only make it to Hawaii, if I could live in Hawaii, I would be so happy. Or if only I could live where I used to live when I was a child, because you have so many good memories. Or maybe you have bad memories from where you were a child, and oh, if I could just live somewhere far, far, far away from that place, I would be happy. And you have traveled far, far away from that place, and you found yourself not happy. I know a young man who, he took me for a ride in this beautiful convertible car. I mean, he's paying a lot of money for it. He should be doing other things with his money, but his whole life revolves around this car. He's about 20 years old, and when the weather's nice, you know what you're going to find him outside doing? Waxing that car. Buying every available solution to put on the tires. He'll open up the hood. Whoever looks at the underneath the hood. Well, apparently him and all of his friends, they look at every inch of that engine. What is he living for? He's living for metal and for rubber, for an inanimate object. But somehow it's bigger than him. And we all want to live for something bigger than ourselves. There's always a compelling vision that we all live for. There are others who, they say, we're in the championships. Maybe it's a football team. And when you say you're in the championships, I'm going to say, no, you're not in the championships. There's somebody that you don't even know. You know his name, but they're in the championships. But you have identified yourself with them because you want to be identified with something greater than yourself. And we all live this way. It may be your job. It may be your family. And what occurs eventually is disappointment, if it's anything on this earth. If you've identified yourself with something bigger than yourself that is on this earth, it will disappoint you. Are you a Cubs fan? I'm so sorry, but you're disappointed every year. It could be a family member. It could be your family, and you have this beautiful family. I know a man who is a strong believer, and when he was younger, a new father, he had a 3-year-old boy. Their living room is on the second story, and he went into the kitchen with his 3-year-old son near the window. And he came back to find the window open and his son dead on the ground. Now that is devastating. But this man's hope was not that he would have the picture-perfect life. This man's hope was in Christ. And when that valley of the shadow of death came for him, he did not run away from God. God picked him up and drew him near. And I don't know the mysterious and secret providences of God, but I do know God's character, and we cannot doubt. And this man had the helmet of salvation on, when if he wouldn't have, he would have been destroyed. And many people are destroyed by the devil. He would have been brought into captivity with doubts about who God is and the character of God. But no, he did not waver. He went to the Word. Oh, was it hard? Yes. Was it devastating? Absolutely. Does he still feel pain today? Yes, he does. Does he still have questions? Yes, but he has no questions about the character of God. That's the helmet of salvation. That's what we need to have on. Every human being has a compelling vision that they live for. And if you live for something on this earth, you will be sorely disappointed. Secondly, for a Christian, your compelling vision, your hope, is not the temporary pleasures of this world, but Christ alone. If you've got that helmet of salvation on, you can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is what? Is Christ." When I get up in the morning, the compelling vision of my life is not that my wife will be the perfect wife, because I know she won't be, because I'm not the perfect husband, and I know that my children are going to disappoint me. I know that my church is going to disappoint me. I know that my job is going to disappoint me. I know that my best friends, who have always been there for me, are going to hiccup sometime and drop the ball. But the compelling vision that a believer must live for is the unfailing Christ. For me to live is Christ. Saint of God, Jesus Christ will never, never fail you. He will always fulfill what he has promised you. Now, the helmet of salvation opens your eyes to something greater and something better that is not found on this earth. The helmet of salvation is the ability to look toward the promises of God, which are ultimately in heaven, to be freed from the presence and power of sin completely, and to live in the joy of Christ's presence. In other words, you are not going to receive the promises here. You have to drop dead to receive the promises of God. You've got to drop dead to receive the ultimate glory of Christ. Is there a down payment? Yes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We have a taste of what's coming, but we don't receive the inheritance until we die. Look at verse 13 of Ephesians 1. "In whom ye also trusted," speaking of Christ, "after that ye heard the word of truth, the good news of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed," you were embossed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And what he's doing is he's referring to a seal of ownership, an embossment that says, "You now belong to me, property of Jesus Christ." And that embossment is the Holy Spirit of God in you, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Do you see that we have a taste of the promises, but we don't receive the promises until the redemption of the purchased possession? That's when Christ comes again, or when we die. Now, the helmet of salvation is the constant realization for the Christian that though I live in a world of trials and suffering and broken expectations, my ultimate destiny is a place where God is my all in all, a place where no disappointment dwells. I want you to look over at Hebrews chapter 11. And what we're going to find in Hebrews chapter 11 is a trail of suffering and tears and hope. There's a bunch of broken people in Hebrews chapter 11. They all die not yet getting what they're looking for. And you may be thinking, my life is just filled with trials and suffering and hardship and tribulation. Well, you're in the same boat as these people if you have something particular about you. What is that particular thing? Well, look at verse 13. It says, "These all died in what? In faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Let me tell you, brethren, that city is not here. This is a city that's broken. This is a city that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. And if you trust in the services of this city, you will be severely disappointed. But there is a heavenly city that we look forward to. And let me tell you that the things that are shared about these saints, their sufferings, their trials, this is just a selected history of redemption in Hebrews 11. If you had the whole history, you wouldn't be able to bring your Bible to church with you. You would need 3 semi-trailers filled with books to tell the story. My friends, this faith is all around the world, among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And this history of redemption focuses us not on the city of man, but on the city of God. In fact, Paul is the writer to the Hebrews. He says in Hebrews 6:19 that this hope that we have in final redemption is like an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's Hebrews 6:19. So our first point is that for every human being, there is a compelling vision that you live for. Now, our second point is a little bit more clearly focused. For the Christian, that compelling vision, that hope, is found in our final salvation in Jesus Christ. It is not found in the here and now. I want to ask you what you're living for. What is your joy? You say, how can I put the helmet of salvation on? I'm going to tell you in a moment. But I want to give you an example of two people. One had the helmet of salvation, the other didn't. The first one I've already mentioned. My friend who lost his son. Devastating circumstance. Can't think of anything that I could dream of that would be a worse nightmare. But there's a second situation. A man who served the Lord, who taught children, gets married. And his marriage is so rough that he seeks to divorce his wife. He seeks to deliberately go against the Word of God. He wants relief. Anything to get relief. And today that man is attending a church where they would ordain a sodomite as a pastor. That man did not have the helmet of salvation on. That man, if he does not turn, we have to ask, is this man even a believer? I want to tell you that if you have the helmet of salvation on, your hope is not in your marriage. Your hope is not in your perfect family. Your hope is not in this job or this relationship. Your hope is in Christ alone. What are you living for? When you got up this morning, what was your joy? Spurgeon said, "Hope what you please, but remember that hope without truth at the bottom of it is an anchor without a holdfast. A groundless hope is a mere delusion." Maybe you have the helmet of occupation, and you say, "Man, I've got this job, and it's secure." What are you going to do when you lose that job? You're going to be trusting in a delusion. You'll find yourself to be disappointed and devastated. You're with a wonderful spouse. What are you going to do if that spouse turns out not to be wonderful, or if that spouse dies? You cannot have your ultimate hope on anything on this earth. You're single and you're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Miss Wright, not Mrs., but Miss Wright. And you're looking for that wonderful spiritual companion. And you've got your hope on that person. And you never find them because they don't exist. There is no perfect person. Whether or not you have a great job, or if you have that perfect family, or if you have this security in whatever you've put your trust in on this earth, that ought not to be your hope. Your hope must be in the one who never fails, in Christ. Ultimately, in His coming again for you to redeem you from this broken world. So the first point is, for every human being, there's a compelling vision that you live for. And the second point was, for a Christian, your compelling vision, your hope, is not the temporary pleasures of this world, but Christ alone. Now, here's the third point. If you're a Christian, because your only hope in life and in death is Jesus Christ, you need to fight every moment for joy, taking up your helmet of salvation. You need to fight for joy in God and fight against your joy being in the pleasures of this world. Now, does God give us many joys in this life? Yes, He does. This morning I woke up. My son is sick. He wasn't able to come. My wife and my sons are home today. But I held Evan in my arms, 1 year old. And oh, what a joy that was. I long each morning and each night to see my son, to hold him, to cuddle with him. And it is the highest honor for me to feel that little tug on the back of my shoulder, those little tiny fingers, or to hear him sporadically, spontaneously say "Dada" and look at me, or walk down the hallway and he points to the picture, "Dada," and he says, "Mama, Katie, Christy," and he does his best. I mean, there are joys that God gives us, but that's not the end. That's not where I stop. This joy that I have, I reflect back to Christ. Oh, the mercy and the graciousness and the kindness of God to give me what I don't deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for all the good and loving gifts. Thank you for the warm house to sleep. And there are millions of people around the world that don't have that, that don't know what central air and central heat are. Thank you for the food. Do you know how many choices we have? People come here from other countries and they go bonkers in their mind when they go down the food aisle because they've never had so many choices. We've got 10 different kinds of chocolate cereal, which I'm glad for. I mean, we have so much. We have so much to be thankful for that we take for granted. But don't put your trust in it. If God calls you to go without anything, go to a third world country, would you be happy? Would you be so delighted? Would your joy be fulfilled in Christ and not in this world? Where is your joy? Well, you need to fight for joy because this world is filled with the weapons of the enemy. And they are three. Let me tell you what they are: deception, doubt, and discouragement. Now, how does Satan use deception to hurl his assaults against us? Remember, I said that God created us to worship something much greater than ourselves. Satan deceives us to worship something that's very small, but he wants to make it look very big. Okay? And this is Satan's deception. Now, in the light of your life, your job is a very small thing. But Satan will tell you that if you lose that job, you've lost everything. I want to tell you, if you've lost your job, it's no big deal. Your identity is not and ought not to be wrapped up in your job. If tomorrow I stop preaching and I start garbage collecting, my identity is not lost. My identity is in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be the happiest garbage collector on planet Earth because my hope is in Christ alone. And if God calls you to stop doing what you're doing and start being a garbage collector, you better be the best garbage collector on the planet. I remember when I was graduated from college and I had a Bible degree and I wanted to go to the mission field, and I knew in order to go to the mission field I needed to pay off my debts and get a nest egg to get married so that we could go to the mission field. And instead of taking a youth pastorate like a lot of my other friends did, I worked for about 3 years in a secular job, ironworking, and I wanted to be the best ironworker that I could be. I didn't think, well, I should be a youth pastor. No, this was what God had for me. My hope is not in a job, or my identity is not in a profession. My identity is whatever I'm called to do. My identity is in Christ. So you need to get rid of the deceptions in your life. Satan is going to take something that's very small. He'll tempt you with a temptation in your marriage to throw away your beautiful marriage for 15 minutes of pleasure. He'll have you throw away 15 years of your marriage or 35 years. And it happens every day. And don't think it doesn't happen right here in Christ's church. It does. Beware of that weapon of deception that makes something that is so small. Satan tries to make it so big. Beware of that deception. Secondly, beware of doubts. Satan uses doubts to destroy us. He is the accuser of the brethren. That is his title. And what he's going to do is he's going to attack the character of God and his promises. And so when you are struggling tomorrow, when you get up, or tonight, when you get that phone call that you don't want to get, and it comes right out of the blue and somebody drops a bomb on you and your heart sinks, here's what Satan's going to tell you. God's sleeping. God went on vacation. God is so busy, he doesn't have time for you. Now, we know that's not true. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's not limited in his person whatsoever. But here you go. Satan's going to tell you that God has forgotten about you, that he's left the controls of the universe for a moment. And you're going to believe it, and your heart is going to sink in despair and discouragement. And in that moment, what you need to do when that attack comes, you need to say, no, this is God's plan. He loves me. He sent it to me to pry my filthy hands from this world and cleanse me, and because he loves me. And the fact that this is happening demonstrates the love of God, because whom God loves, he what? He chastens us. And he brings us into those hard circumstances to draw us nearer to himself. The third thing that Satan will use is discouragement. Satan loves to put giants in front of us, doesn't he? I will tell you that our imagination can sometimes be amazing and allow us to have great, great, deep faith in God, but our imagination also can super inflate and wrongly inflate the problems that are in front of us. Think of Goliath, who made the whole Jewish army to tremble. But David, because of his faith in God, because he had that helmet of salvation on, because his hope was in God, when Goliath said, what do you think I am, a dog that you come to me with sticks? You got a stick in your hand, little boy? Am I a dog? And he says, no, I come to you in the name of the living God, which you've defied. Where did that come from? Well, he had the helmet of salvation on. I don't care how small you are. The battle is not about you. The battle is about the greatness of God. God is unstoppable. And if you are in Christ, his plan for you, his purpose for you is unstoppable, and there is no giant in God's universe. Everyone's midgets in God's universe. And so, get behind your God. Get on that helmet of salvation. Finally, I want to just give you five passages of Scripture. We're going to go through them very quick. I'm going to do very little explanation. I want to show you how you can fight for joy by living in the reality of the world to come. I want you to look at Colossians 3:1. And really, I want you to take these home, because these are what you're going to fight with. This is the helmet that you're going to put on every day. Colossians, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, there's that future hope, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Do you see what this verse says? Your love, your joy, your affection is not on this earth. It's above. How do you put the helmet of salvation on? You don't have to do anything. You just have joy in Christ. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for eternal life. And you've got the helmet on. No matter what happens, you're secure in the battle. Look at Romans chapter 12, which providentially was our call to worship. Paul says, Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you might test, that you might go through the fire and show that this is true. What is true? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When you renew your mind, and you in your mind say, every promise of God is true, and no matter what Satan tells me, that is not going to change. That's the renewing of your mind. And I will not trust in anything in this world. I will not be conformed to this world, but I'm going to be transformed by this renewing of my mind. And when I'm tested, I'm going to prove what is that perfect and good and acceptable will of God. And then look at 1 Peter 5:4. Simply, Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus put it this way. He said in Matthew 6 that there's two types of treasures. There are those treasures that pass away. They pass away, they rot, they rust, they get stinky, they disappoint you. And then there are those treasures in heaven that never pass away. There is that treasure, not of gold, but of the glory of Christ. And when Peter says, when our chief shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. 1 John 2:28 says, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abiding in him, waiting on him. Look at 1 John 3:2, just a few verses later. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every human being on earth has a compelling vision that they are living for. Are you living for the vision of Christ splitting the clouds and calling you home to glory? That is the helmet of salvation. That hope in our final redemption. Don't live for the things that disappoint. Live for the one who never fails. Amen? Let's stand together.